Scripture reading this morning will come from Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. Titus 2, 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you.
I've entitled the lesson this morning, What Has Happened to My Zeal? And I've chosen this passage because in verse 14, zealous for good works are the people that the Lord has purified for himself. Eugene Ormandy, born in 1899, died in 1985, was a Hungarian-American conductor and violinist, best known for his association with the Philadelphia Orchestra as its music director, associated with that orchestra for 44 years. He's one of the longest periods enjoyed by any single conductor with any single orchestra. He began studying violin at the Royal National Hungarian Academy of Music at age 5. That's interesting, isn't it? Further, he gave his first concert as a violinist at age 7. Graduated at age 14 with a master's degree. Would you say that that fellow was zealous for the violin? I certainly would conclude that. In 1921, he moved to the United States. As a violinist in the orchestra of the Capitol Theater of New York City, he became the concertmaster within 5 days. Pretty impressive, isn't it, of joining? And soon became one of the conductors of this group. The man was characterized as a quick learner, often conducting from memory. He demonstrated exceptional musical and personal integrity and exceptional leadership skills. What kind of person was this person? Relative to his work and his fame in his work, who would doubt this man's zeal? This man's zeal for his work. I read that Eugene Ormandy dislocated his shoulder while conducting the Philadelphia Orchestra. Now, can you imagine that? You know what a conductor does. You've seen him if you've seen an orchestra. Was he really getting into what he was doing? Was he zealous? Was he enthusiastic to dislocate his shoulder while he's doing that? I don't know what they were playing, but he was giving everything he had to it, wasn't he? Zeal. Eagerness. Ardent interest in pursuing something synonymous with fervor, passion. That man had it, didn't he? In our text this morning, are you redeemed by Christ, belonging to him, zealous for good works, enthusiastic for good works? Do you have a fervor, a passion for good works? Think about that as we think concerning our lesson this morning. If there is a problem with my enthusiasm, how do I know that? How can I detect it? In the first place, I think less involvement in spiritual things. We become more excited sometimes and more involved in non-spiritual things. We may become more excited and more enthusiastic about some recreational activities that we participate in. Our hobbies, our projects, our my time activities. There's an example of a young man who was in the church in Columbia when we were members over there, and he and his wife began to miss services, and I went to see the young man, and he was working on the storm windows around his house when I pulled up in his driveway. And I talked to him about missing the assemblies of worship and what he was missing by not being there. And his reply to me was, I just have so much to do around here. Just so much to do. In 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 58, Paul admonished these beloved brethren to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. As I look at that passage, there are four words that just jump out of the page at me. Those words are, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, as you notice the scripture on the board from the New American Standard Bible, steadfast, immovable, abounding, and knowing. Those words are descriptive words of the Christian, aren't they? Steadfast, firm, having a fixed purpose in life, immovable, to be determined not to be moved from that purpose. You're unwavering in that. If you abound in something, you excel in it. It's not just that you're average at it. You excel in it. You're never satisfied with your present attainments. You're never satisfied with your present amount of spiritual growth. You're looking to excel. You're looking to move to the head of the class. We're to try to do as much as we can for the Lord. That is a principle that some in the body of Christ miss sometimes. Every one of us should strive to do all that we can in the work of Christ. As much as we can do for the Lord. And notice the word knowing. These are descriptions that are possible because of one's assurance that there is a future resurrection. Less involvement. No hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's how you can detect. You can make that determination in your life. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Here, hunger and thirst are extreme terms. Such a condition would be a state of longing for something, wouldn't it? You recognize that. You know what it is to be hungry and thirsty. It's describing a state of longing. But it's relative to the whole of life as far as Jesus' application is concerned. In order that we long to be like the New Testament man. We long to be like the new man in Christ Jesus. You know, to hunger and thirst for something means a little bit more than what generally we think of when it comes to be about noontime during the day and work time. Hunger and thirst really means to be desperate for something, to be starving, to feel like it's flowing away, life is flowing away, and I'm desperate for something, and I realize my urgent need of help. And I'm longing desperately for it. That's more of the concept of what this is. And the psalmist summed it up perfectly. And we sing the song a lot of times. Based on Psalm 42 and verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. And you just see this picture of this deer who's been out in the wilderness and but water is scarce. And the deer finally makes its way to a brook and is refreshed. But that longing, that drive, that intense emotion to desire is there. To be hungry is not enough. I must really starve to know what is in the Lord's heart toward me. That's the sense in which Jesus is saying hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you know the good thing about that, the neat thing about it is, the Lord says, you'll be satisfied. If this is characteristic of you, if this is your zeal and your longing, you'll be satisfied. Isn't that comforting to know? It is to me. When the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed on the husks. But when he was starving, he turned back to his father. And I think there's a point there for us. When I see that disappear from my life, I've got a problem. And it's going to reflect in the level of my zeal and my enthusiasm for the spiritual. Less involvement, no hunger and thirst for righteousness. If I see myself developing a critical attitude, I've got other people under the microscope more than I've got myself. And I become critical. And I dish out a lot of negative thinking and a lot of negative statements about other people rather than working through problems that I have with them. There's an example in the first century church in Acts 6, verses 1 through 6, that could have blown up into a bad situation. Some widows were being neglected. They were being overlooked in the daily serving. And it came to the attention of the brethren. And you know, in a lot of places, if something like that comes to the attention of brethren, you've got a fight on. You've got strife. You've got discord. You've got pride surfacing. You've got people flexing their muscles in front of other people to show who's superior here and who knows more here. That's not what happened in the early church. They jumped on this problem right quick and brought it to the apostles, and they found the solution for it, and it was implemented, and everyone was happy. Harshly critical attitudes could have blown up into a full-blown strife among these brethren, but it didn't. Fortunately, their level of zeal was very, very good. But a critical attitude, we can see that in ourselves, becoming overly critical, becoming fault finders. And we can appear to other people like we have a master's degree in fault finding. We do it so well. And we pick out the faults of other people and begin to dwell on those. And our own faults kind of diminish and fall away. And we never really consider them like we should. Maybe that's why Jesus said, do not judge so that you will not be judged in Matthew 7 and verse 1. Now, what is he talking about? He goes on to say in verse 3, why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus' command about judging must really be viewed in the context of his purpose for the point in the Sermon on the Mount, to contrast the righteousness of God with that of the scribes and the Pharisees, which is made clear in passages like chapter 5 and verse 20. In this text, it's clear that Jesus was condemning a certain kind of judgment, not all judgment. A condemnatory judgment. A condemning, self-righteous judgment. A overly harsh judgment against someone else. And those attitudes, such as those exhibited by the scribes and the Pharisees, he was urging his followers to avoid that kind of spirit. Avoid those attitudes. His command prohibits judging by appearances, and his command prohibits judging another person's motive or their heart. John 7 and verse 24, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, many other passages where Jesus says, don't judge according to appearance, judge righteous judgment. And don't try to look into the heart of another person and think that you know what's there when really you don't. It also condemns the attitude of one who is always looking for a fault in another person's life while refusing to look at his own sins. That's dangerous. Chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. We cannot pass eternal judgment on another person. That's the Lord's job, not ours. He is a righteous judge, as the Bible clearly shows. In Luke's gospel, Jesus says what he says here in the context of the subject of mercy. Luke says in Luke 6, 36 and 37, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. You know, we need things from God, but we're not going to get them if we're not willing to give those things to other people, are we? Just as we forgive, because we have been forgiven, so we are generous in our judgment toward other people because God has dealt generously with us, has he not? So, is there a problem with my zeal? Do I see myself being less involved with the spiritual work of the church? Do I see that I've lost with regard to hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Do I see myself developing a critical attitude toward other people? And do I see a diminishing of my will or my motivation to do things that are spiritual? Romans 12 and verse 11, Paul says, not lagging behind in diligence. You see what he's encouraging with those brethren? Don't lag behind in your diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Christians should not be indifferent to the activities in service to Jesus Christ. Lagging behind in diligence. That means don't be slothful. It means don't be idle. In the grammar school, it means don't be lazy. Don't lag behind in diligence. Be fervent. Work hard for the Lord. Fervent in spirit. Barclay says the idea in this is keep your spirit at a boiling point. Now, only you can do that. You control the heat on that eye. What work are you doing for the Lord? Have you fallen into laziness? Have you fallen into indifference? Are you lagging behind in your fervency? These are ways that you can tell if you have a problem with your zeal. Is there a problem? Can I detect it? Yes, you can. The Lord shows you how. Well, if I detect a problem, how can I regain my zeal? In the first place, examine yourself. Self-examination. Carefully do that. 2 Corinthians 13:5, here's what Paul says. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you. He's saying, if you're a Christian, you know if you're living for Christ or not. All you have to do is take a look at yourself, honestly and fairly and objectively. Consider yourself. You know what the Word of God says. You know how you measure up to it. Examine yourself. Test yourself. You know if Christ is in you unless you fail the test. The International Children's Bible puts it this way, and I think it's good. I think it's right on. Look closely at yourselves. Test yourselves to see if you are living in the faith. You know that Christ Jesus is in you, unless you fail the test. But I hope you will see that we ourselves have not failed the test. We pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. It is not important to see that we have passed the test, but it is important that you do what is right, even if it seems that we have failed. He's saying, don't look at other people to see if they're failing or passing and then base yourself on what they're doing unless they're passing the test. But look at yourself. Examine yourself. Paul's purpose in having examining themselves is to see if the Corinthians are truly in the faith, whether they could still be regarded as faithful disciples of the Lord. And they know if they can or they can't. No person can be faithful and unfaithful at the same time. It doesn't work that way. We know who we are. Paul says to make this self-examination so that each one may ascertain what condition is true about himself. We're capable of doing that. In 1 John 3 and verse 20, "And whatever our heart condemns us," John said, "for God is greater in our heart than knows all things." You know, our own heart can condemn us because we know the truth. Our heart refers to our mind with its various attributes. Having been instructed to show our love by helpful works, if we do so, we will feel assurance by what we do. If we fail to do our known duty, then we'll have a guilty conscience about it, and we'll know within ourselves that we haven't done something right. We haven't been right. We've done something wrong, and we will be self-condemned. And if our own knowledge of neglect causes us to feel condemned, we may be sure that God will condemn us also because He knows our hearts. Self-examination can help us to regain and to recapture that zeal that we had at one time that we lost somewhere along the way. So examine yourselves is a way to regain your zeal, because you'll recognize something, and He's assuming that once you recognize a problem, that you'll fix it. But that's what you did when you became a Christian. You recognized that you had sins that needed to be forgiven, and so you obeyed the gospel of Christ. Now, it should be the same way. You recognize a problem within yourself, fix it. He's assuming that they will. And in order to ensure this, the second thing is, how can I regain my zeal? Remember things. Well, remember what things? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10 and verse 32, "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened," he's not talking about the former days when you were walking in sin and ungodliness and you didn't know God and you didn't know Christ. He's talking about the former days after you were enlightened. After you learned the truth, after the light of Christ came into your life, after you accepted the gospel and obeyed it and had your sins forgiven. So he says, remember those days when being enlightened, and what happened to these enlightened people? You endured a great conflict of suffering. You endured suffering. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. What is it he wanted them to remember about their former days? That they were victims of persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and someone took their possessions away, and they didn't get so bent out of shape about it that they lost their souls. They regarded those things as merely material blessings because they knew something. And the reason they knew it is because they were enlightened by the truth. And what did they know? Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. He's talking about heaven, isn't he? Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. You see, that's what it takes. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Get that zeal back. How? Remember the way things were before. That will be an encouragement to you. Remember the early days after you were illuminated, after you learned the truth and obeyed the gospel. John 8 and verse 12, "He who follows me will not walk in darkness," Jesus said. Never forget the reasons you once stood for Christ. Never forget the reasons you were willing to suffer the displeasure of some of your former friends because you now embrace the truth. Don't ever forget that. Remember it. Think how foolish they are who cast away their eternal inheritance with the Lord. Think how foolish that is. We will have strength to stand if we remember that we are living for heaven, the great recompense of reward, and recall the confidence which once gave us courage in the face of persecution. That's what he's talking about. The Lord has a better and more lasting possession for us than all of this world combined for those who remain faithful. store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Does that ring a bell that the Lord said? Perseverance in times of trouble strengthens us. It gives us, develops within us a steadfastness, a stronger hope. In difficult circumstances, those who stand must know what they believe and know why they believe it, or else they'll turn away. In a time of ease, faith declines more easily because one does not clearly rely on its necessity. In order to persevere, doing the will of God, keep your eyes on the promise that you hope to receive from the Lord to all of those who are faithful. In Revelation 2 and verse 5, Jesus wrote this through John to the church at Ephesus. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. You see, remember. Remember something. Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. What's he talking about? After their enlightenment? After they learn the truth? When they become filled with faith initially and their zeal was hot and they were on fire for the Lord and the truth? Remember that. And change your way of thinking, which is going to change your behavior and do the deeds that you did at first or else. I'm coming to you. And what's it coming for? And I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. That was a kind of a strong message to the church at Ephesus, wasn't it? They'd fallen from a condition of fervent love for Christ and His cause. They were admonished to remember this, and the former condition, and repent in order to return to this fervent love of Christ and His cause. So what do I need to do? How can I regain my zeal that I've lost? Examine yourself. And you need to remember some things. And what else? What else can we do? Study and pray. It seems like we encourage that a lot, don't we? Because that's vitally important. Study God's Word. Pray about it. In Psalm 119 and verse 26, I have told of my ways, the psalmist said, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. It's a simple verse, but it contains so very much. I've made mention to you, Heavenly Father, of my cares and my concerns and my troubles and my anxieties. I've told you all about that, Lord. I've laid them all before you. I've kept back nothing from you. When this is done, we may be assured that God will not turn away from us. He will not disregard our cry. Acquaint me with what you would have me do, Lord. Do you see that in that simple verse 26 of Psalm 119? In Luke 11 and verse 9, Jesus said, so I say unto you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. The favors of God are offered to us freely, but yet on conditions. The invitation to ask is restricted in other passages of scriptures by asking according to His will. That's something that some people miss when they read this verse. But Bible students, as we are, we want to be careful to notice those things. We must ask according to His will, 1 John 5 and verse 14. The invitation to seek is restricted to the condition of seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, as Jesus taught in Matthew 6 and verse 33, in order to obtain answers and blessings from Him. And the same would apply to knocking, which is a sign that we wish to be admitted into the favor of God. We have to seek God, believing that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Do we not? And God has made this all available to His children. What else can we do to regain my zeal if I've lost it? Draw near to other Christians. Now, there are a lot of passages that we could look at showing the importance of drawing near to other Christians and being around their influence and their encouragement and their love and concern and you sharing with them and they sharing with you. But in consideration of this, in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, this strikes a need that sometimes we fail to address when we're talking about drawing near other Christians, where Paul tells the Galatian brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the word of God. Who is available to help restore someone who's been overtaken in a trespass? Who is available? Who is available to do that? If you're a Christian today, you are available to do that, are you not? This passage is written to Christians. Who is there to help mend or repair the damage that has been done by sin? You are. As an agent of Jesus Christ, as a recipient of His forgiveness, who is available? You are. And who will help with gentleness? The same kind of gentleness that a mother shows to a beloved child. The same kind of gentleness that a tender nurse bestows upon a critical patient. That kind of gentleness. If we keep those concepts in mind, we will learn to be gentle with other people. And who is there to help with the hardships and the trials of human existence, if not my brothers and sisters in Christ? All of us have had tragedies in life. I was talking to a lady yesterday who reached out to me because her son had been murdered. She didn't know where to turn. And she asked me for some scriptures that would help her. Who is there to help with the hardships and the trials of human existence? You have had your trials. And I've had mine. And I don't know. There are things I don't know about yours. And there are things you don't know about mine. And I've told you some of mine. But you know what helped me make it through the most difficult trials that I ever faced in life? It was my faith in Jesus Christ. And those faithful people who love me. Without them, I may not have made it. Who is there to help? If not a brother and sister. If you've lost your zeal, draw near to your brothers and sisters in Christ. God will bless you when you do. Study and pray about it. Remember things. Examine yourself. Don't ever forget this. Zeal is not a recommendation of the Lord. It's a command. One of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him in Matthew 22 and verse 35. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. As one version puts it, but Matthew mentions heart, soul, and mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is likened unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. In commanding a love from all of the elements of man's being, the Lord shows that service to God must be more than mere feeling or emotion. Certainly, this is a commandment that requires a wholehearted love from every Christian, a love of God, a love involving the will of man and expressed in his deeds. This command is great because in observing it, all of the other commands of God are observed. If you love God foremost and you love your neighbor as yourself, all of the other commands will be likely something that doesn't need to enter your ears because this is the way you live already. It's the fullness of devotion. To God, one gives his highest loyalty and his highest service. No one can be placed on a higher plane than God. So zeal is commanded. But here's the thing. Zeal is commanded, yes, and we recognize that, but zeal is also contagious. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2, Paul wrote to these brethren, he said, I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians. Namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. What stirred up these people, knowing about your zeal? And I told them about your zeal. You see, zeal is contagious. They're being ready for a year in this contribution for the poor in Judea proved the Corinthians had the right attitude about it. And Paul spoke in complimentary terms about them to other churches, the churches of Macedonia. And their enthusiasm was contagious. Others became excited to give because of the fervor and the eagerness of the Corinthians. And their example would be looked up to by Christians, even in distant places. Zeal is contagious. Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. George Adams said, encouragement is oxygen to the soul. That's pretty good. This passage gives us the means prescribed for preventing our apostasy and promoting our fidelity to the Lord and our perseverance in the faith. In view of the contagious nature of zeal, would that accomplish the stimulation of others to love and good works? If they could see zeal in our lives for Christ, would that stimulate them? It would. That principle is real and alive in God's book. I hope you can appreciate that. Charles Buxton said, experience shows that success is due less to ability and more to zeal. Interesting. The winner is he who gives himself to his work, body and soul. Do you think Eugene Ormandy, the Hungarian-American conductor, was enthusiastic? Do you think he was zealous for music during his entire life? Has something happened to your zeal? Have I shared with you how to detect if there's a problem or not? Have I clearly stated to you that you can regain your zeal if you've lost it? Do you understand that the Lord expects you to demonstrate your zeal? Are you helping others increase their zeal? Things to think about this morning. Thank you so much for listening to me. I hope this lesson will be something that you will take and reflect upon. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to be one. We'd like to encourage you to zealously be enlightened by the truth of God, come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, by hearing the gospel. Believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, with all of your heart. And if you do, you'll have no trouble repenting of your sins, confessing Christ before men, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will be encouraged to maintain your zeal and your faithfulness to the Lord by being a part of this assembly as we meet together from week to week to remember the death of our Lord. If we can assist you in that, be happy to do that this morning. If you've sinned in a public way that demands public correction and you'd like to resolve that, fix that, make that right today, we offer you that opportunity as well. And if that is your desire today, please come and tell me about it While together we all stand and sing to encourage you. May God bless you.